Keep your Bibles open to Exodus 33. This is a beautiful passage. It's one of the key passages of the Old Testament, I would say. It tells why the people of God were a peculiar people, that God was with them. And that's really the only thing that still is held today. The only thing that makes us unique is that God is with us. Amen? There's nothing else. You know, we can do all we want, even if we obey all the commands of God and everything else. You cannot force God's hand. Have you noticed that? You can keep all his things and this and that and say, okay, God, now do it. Now, I'm not saying God won't do it, but I'm just saying you can't force his hand. That's all. God is still sovereign. And God will do what he said, but even if you blew it, he would still do it. Right? Right? Well, that's the way God is. But the one thing that I continually pray is, God, stay with us. You know, just don't go away. And it's a prayer that will always be answered. Because God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus made that so clear. Now, in Moses' day, if they blew it, God would have to go away. That was the old covenant or the Old Testament. But it isn't that way with us. I don't care what you do or don't do, God won't go away. Amen? Do you know that? It doesn't matter whether you fail or not. He's not going to go away. That's different. Now, I want to read this story and show you this great difference. Because in this story, even though Keith didn't read the first part of the story, God said these words. He said, now look here, Moses. He said, I told you to lead this people into the promised land. And he said, you created a problem for me. And Moses said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, these people are sinning. And Moses said, so what's new? You know? He said, well, that's a problem for me, you see, because unless they repent, I'm going to have to take my tent and go outside the camp. And Moses said, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. And God said, oh, yes, I'm going to do that, because these people are a stiff-necked people. And he said, because of their sins, if I go with them, I'll have to kill them before the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and so on and so forth. I gotta just move outside the camp. That's all. I've just got to go outside the camp. Now, in Israel, that was the way it was. God, whenever the people would be into sin and they wouldn't repent, God would have to do something to let the nations know, as well as his own people, I don't like sin. So he would move his tent outside, then he didn't have to sort of face it, you know, just sort of hid himself. But God said, now look here, Moses, I want you to come out from the camp all the time, and you and I will talk together, because you and I are on speaking terms. So Moses would go out each day, and everybody would come out to their tent, and they'd watch Moses go along. And then as soon as they would see Moses come to the tent, they'd watch to see if the cloud would come down. All of a sudden, the great cloud would come down, and God would be in that cloud. And they would talk together, face to face, and the people would have a sigh of relief. God is mad at us, but he's not mad at Moses. And Moses is still tied to us. So there was hope. So the people then said to Moses, okay, we're going to repent. So they stripped off all their ornaments and all their fancy gear, and they said, okay, you know, come on back, God. Nope, I'm not going to come back yet. God was trying to teach them something. God was trying to teach them a lesson. And the lesson was this, that when you go on a journey, when you're following a vision, when you're reaching for a goal, when you're trying to get to the promised land, or wherever it is that God has for you, it's impossible to get there without God. You can't go on your own. You're going to have to come to the point of realizing that apart from God, you can't do anything. Well, immediately we say, well, I know that. Everybody knows that. But even though you know that, you sometimes forget. And you sometimes think that your safety is in people, let's say, or maybe in your own mind, or in something, some creaturely thing. And so we forget. And God wants us to keep that sort of before us all the time. And so God allows things to happen and sort of withdraws his presence. Have you ever found that? Sometimes you're praying and it just seems like, you know, he's not there. And you just wonder, you know, what's wrong? You know, and then you repent and you say, well, you know, I've repented. How come you're not here? And he kind of lingers for a while. Because he's trying to teach you something, that you don't just sin and then say you're sorry and then he just sort of comes back magically. It's not quite like that. Why? Not because God's mad. It's because he's trying to teach you this lesson. This first lesson. This is the greatest lesson of the Christian walk. There's two great ones. This is the first. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the first and greatest lesson. You must have Jesus. You must have God. You must know him. You must worship him. There's nothing else. There's no way we can make it. God has to build everything. God has to do everything. Not just some things. He doesn't do it with my help. He just does it all. Right? Well, you know, it looks like God says, I'm going to do it, and then it looks like I do it, and then God gets all the credit. Doesn't it? Then sometimes look like, well, okay, God, go ahead and do it. Well, see, you're not doing it. All right, I'm going to get in there and do it. And I'm going to have to give you the glory, too. Am I not? Yeah. I'm going to do it, and you're going to get all the glory. But that's the way it looks. It looks like, you know, when you walk by faith, that you do it, and yet you got to say God did it. But I'm going to tell you something. Try to do it without him. You know? And then when you do it, you say, it's you, but you know it's not you. And God has to teach you that lesson so that you know. Now, maybe an outsider doesn't know, but I tell you, I know that this thing is impossible. I'm just going to tell you, it's impossible. If ever the thought came to me that you could do it, banish the thought. You can't do it. You can't do anything. You can't love your wife. You can't submit to your husband. You can't raise children. You can't do anything. You certainly can't build a church. It's impossible. Now, that's neat. Because once you come to that realization that you can't do anything, then when it's done, even though it's done with you, God gets all the glory. So God took his tent outside. Moses went out to meet him. God would talk to him. And Moses had an in, you might say, with God. Moses had an in. And Moses thought to himself, now God, since you seem to favor me, even though you're mad at the people, I'm going to press my standing with you. I'm going to press it. I hope you don't get mad at me. Well, I just want to tell you something. If you're going to kill these people, you might as well go ahead and kill me too. So there. You know. And he said, I'm going to remind you of something, God. This was your idea in the first place. You know. You see what I'm saying? He said, you know, God, I don't know what to do. I really want to bring this people into the promised land. But if you're going to get mad at them for sin, I mean, who can make it? Now, I'm the only one that can talk to you. You won't even listen to the others. You won't even talk to them. You won't even put your tent here anymore. You know, you're kind of mad at them. So I'm going to take this opportunity to talk it over with you. You know, and so God's listening to Moses. Of course, God had this in mind all along, didn't he? God knew that this is what Moses would do. In fact, he put him up to it in a very real way. So he says, well, Moses, you're willing that I would blot you out of the book of life in order to bring this people in? He said, yes, I am. That's an intercessor, isn't it? That's what you ought to do. Whenever the people go astray, you ought to put yourself in the place of Moses and say, Lord, I will lay down my life if it would make a difference. Of course, the answer is, it won't. It won't make any difference because the price has already been paid by somebody else. Hallelujah. And his name is Jesus. Jesus has already laid down his life. Praise the Lord. Unlike Moses, we don't have to go outside the camp. I'm going to tell you something. God is not outside the camp. God is right in the midst of us, and he will not tabernacle anywhere else. God will not remove his tent from us. That's a difference. Because this time, we got a new heart. Amen? I don't care how much you do, that heart is like Moses. The heart is like the part of you that God can't break from. It's like God couldn't get rid of the people. If Moses was the only holy man, the only meek man, the only humble man, the only righteous man, he definitely would have to live. Because God could not break his promise, which he said, I will bring this people into the land. He had to have somebody that could talk to him. He could not reject them all. That was God's promise. So even if it's down to one, you're in great shape. All right? Here's the truth of it. In your heart, you can never lose contact with God because you have received Jesus into your heart. you can never lose contact. You've got the tabernacle in there, and even if your mind is messed up, your emotions are messed up, your will is weak, your behavior is horrible, praise the Lord, the tent is in there. He won't remove his tabernacle. Okay? It's been done once for all. Jesus was killed outside the tent, outside the camp, I mean. And now, it's all over with. Now God has established his house in us, in our hearts. Praise the Lord. But the truth remains, even though your heart is steadfast, even though you're like Moses talking to God, you have to intercede for the rest of you. One part of you intercedes for the rest of you. One part of you says, now God, if you're going to, you know, bawl me out because of my mind and my will and my emotions and my behavior and so on, you might as well blot me out of the book of life. In other words, it's all or nothing. You're either going to save the whole of me or you can't have just my heart. You see what I'm saying? And that's what God wants. That's the way God set it up. He knew that once he had your heart, he'd have it all. All you got to have is that one connection, that one contact. We've got it. It's established. So God said, well, Moses, I want you to learn a lesson first. Even though the people are now repenting, and even though you have come to me, the holy man, and even though I've come to you and talked to you and I'm having fellowship with you, I want you to learn this lesson, that apart from me, you can't do anything. And Moses said, God, because God told him, he said, now Moses, all right, you just go on and finish the journey without me. I'm just going to stay outside the camp. And Moses said, no. He said, no. What do you think of that? Did you ever say no to God? Did you ever say no to God? No. God likes it when you say no. Now look here, God. God doesn't mind that. God doesn't mind that when you say, I'm not going to take this. Now wait a minute. He said, if you don't go with us, we're not going up. And that's going to blow your whole program, God. I just wanted to remind you of that. So you're going to have to go with us. Now, he had God over a barrel. He did. He really did. And so God knows, okay, Moses. Because now you got to remember, this is all a delight to God. God loves it. All he's trying to do is separate the sin from the sinners. You know, that's all. He's not trying to wipe the people out. He's just trying to bless them. And he knows that if they go up and they keep the sin, the Hivites will get them, or the Perizzites, you know, or the Amorites, or somebody else. I mean, he's got the territory so filled with enemies, you can't make it. It's not just one, but it's six of them. Here they are. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You know. Now, God has this sixfold enemy out there so that you can't make a move without him. They're all too big. Some of these guys got giants. Remember Goliath and all those guys? I was meditating on that last night. But you know, there was a whole bunch of those giants. One guy had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. 24 members. Yeah, he's a big guy. Yeah, you know, and one of those guys is out there. You see, and then that was the little brother, you might say. Then there were other guys. You know, all related to Goliath. You know, he had brothers and uncles and nephews and you know a whole bunch of these guys. And unless you learn to keep your eyes on Jesus and he's with you, you won't be able to throw those guys down. But after David slew Goliath, this is another whole sermon, isn't it? After David slew Goliath, everybody started killing giants. You know, every little kid with a pea shot, you know, went out there and started shooting those giants down. He said, hey, if David can do it, he was just a 17-year-old kid. Hey, we can all do it. And everybody began killing giants. It was sort of giant killing season. And the giants began to tremble, you know. They began to hide out, and they moved to other places. But God is trying to tell you there's no giants out there you can't take if God is with you. And so God wants you to be a worshiping people, because that's where he dwells. He dwells in the praises of his people. He wants you to be a worshiping people who continue to minister unto the Lord. And that's why that's what he's teaching us, is how to continually stay before him. Don't get discouraged. Don't look around. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. And God will do it all. Well, he said to Moses, he said, now Moses, I will be with you. Go ahead, I'm going to go with you. Okay, you won, I'm going to go with you. And Moses said to him, now God, if you don't go with us, I'm going to just make sure on this contract we're establishing, then we're not a people.
I mean, that's the only thing that makes us peculiar. We don't want to just get to the goal. We want it to be said that God was with us along the way. You don't want to just get to heaven or to the goal or to whatever it is. We want to walk the way because Jesus said, I am the way, not just the goal. The goal and the way are the same. If you don't go the way, you can't reach the goal. And so he said, God, I'm not going to let you just say it. You've got to really tell me, because this is the only thing that makes us a people of God, that everything we do, we can say, God did it. That was God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. The Lord has favored us. The Lord is with us. That's the secret. So he said to God, if I found favor in your sight, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Another thing. I want you to show me, this is a big one, God, I want you to show me your glory. And God looked down and a kind of sadness came over his face and he said, Moses, you've overdone it. That's too much. I can't do it. This is old covenant times. Don't you know that? Moses, well, I haven't read the Bible. I'm writing it. And God said, you know, this is law, because law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. This is still law time. And God said, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, I can't show my face. Because if I do, I'll have to kill you. That's the way it goes. Anybody who has seen God dies because man still has a sinful heart. And in the Old Testament, Moses had a sinful heart. He wasn't born again. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. They were saved by faith, but they weren't born again. They had salvation, but they weren't born again. But they had faith, and that was enough. But Moses didn't have a new heart. He had an evil heart, but he just was, he was kind of like so with God that even though he had an evil heart, God kept him. All his faith was in God. But I want to tell you something. We don't have an evil heart. When you sin, you don't sin from your heart, because you have a beautiful, brand new, sparkling, clean, and perfect heart. Let's say it. I have a perfect heart. There's no darkness in you at all, in your heart, which is your real self. When you sin out of ignorance. I'm talking to the Christians. I'm talking to those that are born again. When you sin out of ignorance. You don't remember who you are. You don't know who you are. You're confused. You've forgotten. You didn't sin because you wanted to. Well, yes, you might have. But you see, your will, your want to is not your heart, is it? Sometimes even I want to do wrong, but there's another want to in me that wants to do right, because I have a new heart. Well, Moses didn't have that. And so God says, Moses, if I came down and showed you my face, you would die, because you're a lawman. You're a legal man. You're a lawman. You're under the law. You have to be perfect under the law, or I'd have to kill you. If you don't do perfectly, I can't abide with you. I can't stay with you. In fact, I'd have to wipe you out. So he says, I can't do that, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because you're a man of shadows, because the Old Testament is the shadow of the new, because I have to just grant that request anyway, I'm going to do something special. I've got a rock by me here, and you're not going to understand this sermon, Moses, but just listen. I've got a rock, and there's a cleft in that rock, and I'm going to put you in that rock, right up by me. And I'm going to put my hand over that rock. I'm going to hide you in the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then I'm going to pass by. And just as I'm going by, just before you get to see my face and my side, just as I get by, my glory will pass by. I'm going to take my hand away, and you'll get to see my backside. That's as much as I can give you. That's as much as I can give you. That's all a law person can ever get. As much as a law person can ever get is the backside of God. But that's something, to see the backside of God. That's as much of the glory as Moses ever saw. Now, later, Moses, you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah got to see Jesus. You remember that? At that moment, Moses saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He got to come into the... You remember he was kept out of the promised land because of blowing it once? One sin. Just one sin. Hit that rock twice. I mean, that's a small sin. That's about as small as Eve eating an apple. I mean, you know, what kind of a God have we got? You know what kind of God we got? You've got to be perfect with this God. So, since you couldn't have made it under the law, he provided another way. He hid you in the rock, which was Jesus. He covered you not with his hand, but with his blood. And now that you've been hidden in Christ and covered with the blood, you get to see the face of Jesus and not just the backside. Anytime, whenever you sin, whenever you fall short of the glory of God, I want you to know something. God has not departed from you. You may see a departure in your life. You may feel like your prayers go up to the ceiling and then bounce back down and say, God, I'm not getting through to you, and you're not getting through to me, and I'm getting a little bit steamed at you. You know what? God loves it when you say that. Did you know that? He doesn't like you to say, I'm getting a little bit, oh, I better not say it. No, he likes you to say it. God, I'm mad at you. How come things aren't going my way? I want them to go my way. Did you know that God likes that? You must think you're something. That's right, God, because you said I was something. You said that with Christ I could do all things. I want to see some things. I want to start seeing some things. Did you know God likes that? He loves it. You thought that was wrong to say that. That's right to say that. Now, God, you're tabernacling in my heart. And I believe that things are supposed to go in the right way. And when they don't, when it appears that you've moved outside the camp, when it appears that I'm only looking at the backside, I want to tell you something. I'm a son of God. And I know you're going to bring us in. I know the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites can't stop me. I don't know why they're just walking all over me. But I know something's wrong because I know who I am. And I've looked into the very face of God. I know that the pure in heart shall see God. But God said to Moses under the law, no man can see God and live. But the New Testament says, the pure in heart shall see God. Did you know that God has given you a pure heart, a new heart? You can look into the very face of God. I know that Paul said that we haven't yet seen God face to face. I know that. But you know, by faith, if you've looked into the face of Jesus, you have seen the face of God. As a matter of fact, that not only is possible, but that is your entire life. Everything about us, every change that takes place in our life comes from looking at God. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, to another degree of glory, to another degree of glory. It never says we are changed from glory to a mess, back to glory again, down to a mess again, up to glory again, and so on. We just go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Isn't it glorious? You're being changed from glory to glory. Amen? He's changing you from glory to glory. He's changing me, changing me, changing me. And all that happens by looking at the face of God in the face of Jesus. And then someday as a reward, we will stand in the very presence of God, heart, soul, body. We get a brand new body in every way, beholding God. But I tell you right now, it's already happened. We have already seen God. You've already seen him. There's nothing more. The only thing is, it'll be visible. It'll be obvious. But you can rejoice now greatly because you've already seen God. So when it seems like God has tabernacled away from you, just repent as Moses did. Just repent. Change your thinking. Go to God and say, God, like Moses did, God, on the basis of the blood of Jesus, on the basis of the hiddenness in Christ, on the basis of the fact that I stand on the rock, I want you to bless this people and bring them on in. And that little sin, whatever it is, you've shown it to us. We've taken care of it. Now we're ready to go on. So whenever God seems to move away, there often is a reason. But don't worry about it. It's not final. It's just simply a small thing so that God gets all the glory and that the parasites don't walk on you. There's no reason for the Perizzites and the Hivites and the so on and so forth to ever trample on you. When they do, you've blown it somewhere. They don't have a right to do it. So find out. Say, God, what have we done wrong? But it's not in your heart. It's only in your thinking. You've probably forgotten that it's God alone who does it all. That's all. Something small like that. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Now I remember the first truth. I never did tell you the second truth. The first truth of the Christian walk is, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the second truth is the opposite. What is that? I can do all things in him which strengtheneth me. Apart from him, nothing. In him, everything. So there's no excuse now that you cannot go on to the promised land, that you can't go on into rest, that you can't trample over all the enemies. There is no goal which you cannot reach. That's true. God has given you the authority and the power to do it because you have him tabernacling in your heart, and he'll never take that tent away. You know how now to keep the tabernacle not only in your heart but in your mind and in your emotions and in your will and in your behavior and in your church and in your family and in your world. You can do that by staying fixed on him. And if you blow it, run back to the tabernacle like Moses did, get in front of the smoke and push the smoke away and say, I want to look at you face to face. Look right into the face of Jesus with boldness. We enter into the very presence of God. And as children, not as beggars, not as those who are saying please and maybe, but as those who say, Lord, I'm not demanding, I'm just faithing. I'm just faithing. You said that I should come into your presence with boldness. Here I am. Do what you said. And God loves it. He just loves it when you do that. I like it when my kids do that too. I tell them something and they say, no, you can't do that. And they say, you said, you know. And a little grin comes on my face. I guess that's right. I did say that, didn't I? You know, I like it when they remember what I said. And they bring those promises back to me, and I'm bound to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to keep my word. And God's that way. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your tabernacle is with us. It will not leave us. We thank you that we have more than a Moses. We have more than a man who can go outside the camp. We've got a Jesus. We thank you that we have not seen the backside, but we've seen the front side. We thank you that we can look into the very face of God and know that we have his favor, his presence, his power, his love. Oh, dear Jesus, we thank you that we will make it. We have learned today that apart from you, nothing. We're ready to repent of any sin that would keep us from seeing that, but we know the truth remains. We will overcome. We will overcome. We have the faith that overcomes the world. And we know that you have appointed us for a great destiny, and that none can stop us. We praise you, we love you, we adore you, and we worship you in the blessed and holy and wondrous name of Jesus. Amen.